Let's have a word of prayer, shall we, before we read this psalm together. Dear Father, we want to thank you again for your word, and we want to thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to open its truths to us. And Lord, for that word from you to our hearts to be written there in such a way that our lives are changed. Now, Lord, we want to submit ourselves to you. Lord, you know what you want to say to each one of us individually, and we pray for that anointing on my speaking and all our hearing. For your honour and glory we pray. Amen. Psalm 23, from the Authorised Version of the Bible. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I said the King James Version, I decided I would alter the yeas and the vowels and the v's and so on. In fact, I was at a conference, as some of you know, fairly recently. I was very amused by an Australian lawyer who introduced what he had to say by saying, and I can't do the Australian accent, but I'll nevertheless try to give you a flavour. He said, I identify with the King James Version of the Bible, and my pronouns are thee, thy, and thine. Which did rather amuse me, I had to say. Anyway, on to more serious things. We have been looking at these verses in Psalm 23, and looking particularly at the way that each of the phrases there have a reference to, or at least a reminder, of one of the names of the Lord. So, for example, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi, and then I shall not want reminds us that he's our provider. Jehovah Jireh. Thank you very much. Jehovah Jireh. And we're looking at these verses, and all I can do is just to give you that reminder rather than go into the details of the names. But I just want to remind you of them and to encourage us all that we need to know the Lord, and that we can know the Lord in these particular ways. I think it's tremendous that in this psalm, it's as if David is saying, I know the Lord in the various ways that are being spoken of here in this psalm. Now we've done verses 1 to 4, and God willing, we're going to complete this little series by looking at verses 5 to 6. Now, we've also begun in the last 2 weeks a series on fruitfulness, and I'm actually going to link these two verses, 5 and 6 here, with the topic of fruitfulness. I don't want it to be contrived, but I think there are things here which are very relevant to us if we're going to be a people, and if we're going to be individuals that bring forth fruit in the way that the Bible actually speaks. So, verse 5, the first phrase, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What does this remind us of? It reminds us of the name that God has given to himself, that he's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord, if you like, of heaven's armies. Heaven's warrior armies. And it's a term that you find, first of all, in the book of 1 Samuel, and then quite extensively in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. And I don't think that's That's a coincidence. Here is David calling the Lord his Jehovah Sabaoth. Now, having said that about David, actually the first reference is to Hannah. So 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you'd like to turn to it, by all means do. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 11. And this is the first time you get this phrase. And she says, in her distress, out of her barrenness, but also out of the torment. Do you remember that she's suffering from the hands of the other woman in the family, in the household? And she's greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly and made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, there it is. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. So here is Hannah in the middle of her affliction, in the middle of her torment, praying this particular prayer. But when you notice that in the middle of that affliction, she has her eyes on the fact that the Lord is the Lord of hosts. So friends, when David says here, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, I don't know who your enemies are. I don't know what afflictions you are going through. But David and Hannah here is saying, get your eyes on the fact that the Lord is fighting for you. That he is the Lord of heaven's armies, and therefore how much more can he fight for you personally? So this really here is fruitfulness in the middle of affliction. And actually reminded me when I was considering this during the week that Joseph's son Ephraim, his name means fruitfulness. And why did Joseph give him the name Ephraim? He said, because God has made me fruitful in the land of affliction. Friends, in your affliction, God can make you fruitful. Why? Because you can know Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord fighting for you. And then in chapter 4, I said there were quite a few verses. We won't look at them all, but let me just give you at least one or two more. Chapter 4 in 1 Samuel, and verse 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. This is about the ark. The people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who sits above the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. So there's this reference to the ark, which speaks of the presence of God. But in the context here, both in chapter 4 and verse 4, but also in chapter 1 and verse 3, that this was a time of apostasy, a time of the priesthood being utterly backslidden. And friends, we live not only in times, for some of you, of personal affliction, but we live in times of national apostasy in the sense of the Christian faith. There is a massive falling away, not only in our own country, but right across the globe, of genuine biblical Christianity. Friends, even in the middle of such a society and such times in which we live, in which we find ourselves, you and I can see the Lord as the Lord of hosts. God has not abdicated. God is not powerless. God still is able to fight for his name and to fight for the welfare of his people. And so no matter what kind of days we live, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And all the people say it? Amen. Amen. Hold on to it, friends. Hold on to it. For David personally, he came to Goliath. He ran up to Goliath, this strapping teenager, runs up to this, whatever he was, big man, And he says to Goliath, you have defied not only the armies of Israel, you have defied God himself. You may come with a sword and with a spear. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And you can say hallelujah again. Friends, I don't know what challenges you face. We face big challenges. And they may seem like Goliaths. They may seem pretty huge. Friends, God, the Lord of hosts, is able to fight for you. And you are able to address the challenges. And particularly, friends, where demonic powers are involved, you potentially, and I underline that, you potentially can be used by God. You certainly don't need to fear them. And the Lord can even use you to face them. And God can give you the victory. That is what this little phrase in Psalm 23 and verse 5 is saying. You prepare a table. It means the victory and the spoil after the battle as well. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In the presence of my enemies. On to the second phrase, and we'll spend a little bit longer with this. You anoint my head with oil. You anoint my head with oil. Now the name of the Lord that I think is referenced here is this one. Jehovah Makadesh. And if you don't know what that means, I will tell you. In fact, why don't you look at it first of all. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13 will give you the first occasion in which this particular name is mentioned. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 13. You shall surely observe my Sabbaths. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And that's what that word means. Jehovah, the Lord, the one who's the great I am. I am the one who, Kadesh, who sanctifies you. And if that sounds a bit of an old English word, well, it is. But I'll tell you what it means. It means two things, really. It means to set apart from and to separate for. So there's a separation and a setting apart. Actually, I've got those two wrong around. So there's a separation from certain things and a setting apart for or to certain things. And when the Lord says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you, he's saying, I am the one who wants you to be separate. I'm separating you from certain things. You are going to be different from every other nation in the world. That is what God was saying to Israel. And I'm setting you apart for myself. And friends, if you are a Christian, God has set you apart for himself. He says, I have ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. But for that fruit to emerge in your life, there needs to be a separation. And so really what this verse is saying is, it's speaking about the work of the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, because he is the one who separates us. He is the one who sets us apart. He is the one who sanctifies us, who makes us holy, in order that the fruit of the Spirit may be shown in our lives. Leviticus chapter 20 and verses 7 and 8, I'll just give you that reference as well. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7 and 8. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy. So this is a reminder to us that God is saying to us, look, if I've chosen you, if you're a child of God, now separate yourself. Set yourself apart for the Lord. Consecrate yourself. Be holy. And that word holy simply means to be separate. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and practice them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. My friend, God has set you apart for himself, with all that implies.
Having said that, this phrase in Psalm 23 says, "You anoint my head with oil." Anointing is different from sanctification. And I want to explain this in a little bit more detail. Again, for some of you, if you're under a certain age, you may not know what this word anoint means. It simply means to smear or to rub with olive oil for a particular purpose. In the Old Testament, it was used for three things, on three occasions, or in three circumstances. It was first of all used for the priesthood. And I would like you, please, if you aren't there already, to look at Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, there are some specific instructions from verse 22 to 23 regarding the composition of this anointing oil. And I haven't got time to go into the details of it, but all the elements of this oil speak of sacrifice, speak of death, speak of a cost. And then, from verse 26, the instruction is, with this oil, you will anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the laver, that was like a large basin, and its stand. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. So this anointing oil was to be smeared on everything to do with the Old Testament tabernacle and all that was in it. This was to be the place where God was going to dwell, and therefore everything had to have the touch of his oil. The second use of this oil we find in the following verses. You shall also anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. To be a priest in the tabernacle in the Old Testament meant that you had to have this anointing oil upon you. If you didn't have this oil, you were disqualified from functioning as a priest. Now, of course, that didn't mean that every single Levite, from the time that they were born, had this oil rubbed on them. No, not a bit of it. But there came an age when a Levite could enter into the service of the priesthood, and that meant that he could then have this oil on him. But let's read on. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, "This shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on anyone's body," or in your version they have, "on any flesh." So this anointing oil, there's a clear instruction here. It is not to come on human flesh. Friends, the spiritual lesson for us is this. The work of the Spirit of God, particularly with anointing, does not come, should not come, will not come on carnal human nature. God will not anoint, equip something that is fleshly, something that is carnal. And so as we begin to look at this, and I want to bring a challenge at least to some of you, to reach out for more of this anointing for yourself. Will you notice, please, it will not come if you are walking in the flesh. This oil is not to touch the human body. Nor shall you make, let's read on, verse 32, nor shall you make any like it. You shall not make a counterfeit. And friends, it is possible for anointing to be counterfeited. There are some, you can find them on YouTube, who claim to have an anointing from God, and it's counterfeit. And why do I say that so firmly? Simply because of the fruit that emanates from their own lives, from their own ministry. So all I'm saying is watch it. And don't try and get a counterfeit yourself, and certainly don't put yourself in a place where a counterfeit anointing touches your own life. It's costly. This anointing oil was costly to produce, and it will be costly. What it's speaking about, the work of the Spirit of God in anointing, is costly for us to have for ourselves. So, the tabernacle, the priesthood, and then thirdly, in the Old Testament, this anointing oil was for kingship. So in 1 Samuel 16, don't look at it, but 1 Samuel 16, verses 12 to 13, David, as a youngster, was anointed in the midst of his brothers to be king. Now, that was his initial setting apart. It didn't actually come to fruition until much later on, in 2 Samuel 2 and verse 4, and 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 3, when he comes into that kingship, and it says he's anointed, first of all, king of Judah, and then he is anointed king of Israel. So friends, there's a lesson here. What it's saying is, God may set us apart, not only to be holy, but also for service. He may set us apart to be used by him, and indeed, he wants to use us. But that is not going to happen straight away. I mean, if you'll just forgive a bit of a personal testimony. I mean, I came to the Lord in my mid-teens, age 15. And I got it into my head when I was about 17, I think. No, 18, I forget. Let me just get this right. When I was 19, God spoke to me and called me to the ministry. Absolutely clearly, through a sermon I was listening to at church. About 3 months later, I got it into my head that this was the time that I was going to come into the ministry. This was the time that God had anointed me. Friends, it was a total misconception. It actually didn't happen till about 10 years later. God set me apart at a particular age, but I didn't come into it until I was much, much older. And friends, the pattern that is true for David, and I suggest in my case was true for me, is the biblical pattern, and it's going to be true for you as well. It's not going to happen just by virtue of the fact that you're a Christian. It's not going to even happen by virtue of the fact that you've been walking with the Lord a short time. It's going to come only through training. David went through the wilderness. Are you willing to go through whatever God has got for you in order that God may prepare you for the work that he has for you to do? That's the challenge I want to bring to you. And when it says here, you anoint my head with oil, what David is saying is, God, you're not only the one who has set me apart for yourself, not only is he saying, God, you have set me apart for me to be king, he's saying, God, you have brought me through all my trials. I've known you as the Lord of hosts, and you've brought me to that place where you have anointed me for kingship. And I've come into the fulfillment of your purposes for my life. That is what he is saying. So it's not immediate. It comes after a certain time of training and preparation. And I would suggest, thirdly as well, there are limits to it. David did not become king of Judah and Israel all in one go. It was Judah first, and then a short time afterwards it was Israel. There are prescribed limits to a person's ministry and service. And if God calls you in a particular way, be content to remain within the limit of that calling. Don't try and go beyond it. And you may say, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? All right, the New Testament. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. Let me give you an example. You don't actually find the word anointing here, but you certainly find the principle of God separating, setting apart people for himself. And so, there were Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Isn't that an encouragement? I mean, here's this man who's come into being a prophet or a teacher, and where was his training? In Herod's court. I think of one dear brother I used to know quite well, and you know, for him to be out in the world and having a secular job was, oh, the height of iniquity, really. You know, was, I'll be defiled there. I can't remember the words he used. Oh, friends, it's utter rubbish. You can be in Herod's court, and that is the place where you can learn. I'm not talking about, well, leave that till later. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, will you please notice this is not dreamed up. This is not the Bible College principal saying these things. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord who's the one who's calling. And he says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. It's the Lord who prescribes the limits. An anointing is not a question of personal experience. It is an equipping. It is a setting apart for service. And some of you may be thinking, well, in a sense, you know, we're all called to serve the Lord. Yes, that's true in a kind of general sense. And some of you may be thinking, yes, but you know, we are all called to lay hands on the sick, or we're all called to do this, that, and the other, aren't we? Well, I would beg to differ. Acts, let me just give you one scripture. Acts 5 and verse 12. And you notice this: at the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders done. By whom? It was the apostles. It was not done, if I can say it respectfully, by every Tom, Dick or Harry. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and you'll find that in Acts 2 verse 43 and chapter 4 and verse 33 as well. It was by the hands of the apostles, because they were the ones that God had anointed. Now friends, potentially, yes, the end of Mark says they can lay hands on the sick and recover, but that doesn't mean to say that we can all automatically go around doing it. There is an anointing for these things, is what I'm saying. How will Christian ministry be expressed? How will service be expressed? Well, it links, really, I think, if you sort of very generally, we'll come to the Lord Jesus in a minute, but it really links with the ministries that you find in the letter to the Ephesians, in Romans chapter 12, and Ephesians 4, Romans 12, and the end of 1 Corinthians 12. And those give you an idea, a description of the kind of service, the kind of ministry that anybody can have and anybody can come into, provided there's the faithful preparation that's taken place, first of all. But primarily, friends, let's look at the life of the Lord Jesus, because he is our model. He is our example. And in Luke chapter 4, you find that he comes into the synagogue at Nazareth, and he reads from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do certain things. Now, we'll come to the things that he's talking about here in a moment. But the question I want to ask is, when did this anointing take place for the Lord Jesus? Well, the answer is given to you in verse 21. He began to say to them, this day in your hearing is this scripture fulfilled. This anointing happened at this particular juncture in his life. So an anointing for his ministry did not happen when he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Your anointing for ministry will not happen when you are born again. That's when you start your walk with the Lord. Then you have to grow, as the Lord Jesus did, in growing in wisdom, stature, and so on. And the way that it's described in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 2. Did it happen at the River Jordan, when the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove? No, it didn't. What was that about? Well, Luke 4 tells us that he went into the wilderness being he was filled with the Spirit. That was when the Lord Jesus was equipped. He was filled with the Spirit. He is our model. You and I need to be filled with the Spirit. And then he was led into the wilderness, like David had time in the wilderness. There was a testing of his sonship. And then he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. If I can put it like this, there was a maturity here. He experienced the Lord, his Father. There's a difference. And neither was this time a time of, in a sense, of fruitlessness. From verse 14 it says, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and there went fame of him through all the region round about, and he began to teach. So he was beginning to exercise some some ministry, some serving. But the anointing did not happen until he came to Nazareth. And I was very struck the other day when I just happened to be reading through Luke's Gospel, and I came to chapter four and chapter five, because we see the outworking of this anointing. Chapter 4, verse 31. He came to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and he was teaching on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. That's the difference, friends. And you and I can know the difference between a sermon and between somebody who teaches with authority, because there's anointing on it. That's the difference. Get yourself under the anointed preaching and teaching of the word. And then in verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by unclean spirits, and read what happened sometime. Verse 36, amazement came upon them, and they began talking with one another. What is this message? For with authority, notice there it is again, with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. So here, there is the authority to deal with the powers of darkness. Verse 38, the authority to lay hands on the sick and to be healed. And then verse 43, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God, the authority to preach. And I personally have a bit of an issue with ministries, in inverted commas, or Christian works that focus on a specific area of ministry, whether it's healing or whether it's deliverance. There used to be people who used to go around saying that they knew of somebody who had a deliverance ministry. There is no such thing as a deliverance ministry as such. The scriptures don't speak about it, but the scriptures do speak about an anointing which is able to deliver. And the danger is, if you just focus on a particular area of healing or deliverance or whatever, is actually your ministry can be skewed. The ministry of the Lord Jesus was always, but always, but always, if you read the scriptures for yourself, in the context of the preaching of the kingdom of God. The preaching and the teaching of the kingdom of God, and it's in that context that people were met with and healed and delivered, etc. And then in chapter 5 and verse 1 is the story of the disciples not being able to fish, and so the Lord says, put down your nets into the water and let down the nets for a catch, which is a picture of evangelism. It's a picture of reaching out to others and bringing them into the kingdom. So, Luke chapter 4, what is the ministry of the Lord Jesus? I've pointed things out to you here. This is the outworking, the authority, the, you know, in these various ways that we've just touched on here in chapter 4 and chapter 5. But the description, the essence of that ministry is in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There's the first thing. And that's what the church is called to do as well. Generally speaking, it's the calling of the church to preach the gospel. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. That is what we should be doing as well. Recovery of sight to the blind. Setting up free those who are oppressed. Proclaiming the favourable year of the Lord. And if you read the authorised version, and I won't have time to explain this, but it's there, and it's also there in the Old Testament as well, to heal the brokenhearted. Now, we don't find the details of how the Lord Jesus did those things, but we certainly get clues and examples of some of them. But this was the full extent of his ministry. Nobody else can match it. But generally speaking, the church is called to do it. But friends, within the church of God, there are those that God anoints to preach, to teach, to be evangelists, to be pastors, to be apostles, etc. And I've just picked out the ones that are there in Ephesians 4. But there are others. The Lord Jesus is our model. And so, friends, my challenge really to you is that when David says he anoints my head with oil, is that he's saying God has brought me to a place where I've come into all that the Lord has ordained for me. Now, time has marched on. Let's move on to chapter 20, the Psalm 23 and verse 6. I'll just touch on these so that we finish this psalm, and then I'm going to finish with three challenges which revert back to the whole question of anointing. So, Psalm 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Actually, verse 5 says, my cup runs over. So the fruitfulness, the blessing, you anoint my head with oil is the fruitfulness of effective ministry. My cup runs over, the result of fruitfulness. Others' lives are affected. Others' lives are touched. And I personally wonder whether this is just reminding us anyway of the name of the Lord, which is Jehovah Eloheka, which means the Lord your God. That somehow, because of the way that the Lord has blessed me, others' lives are touched as well. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. This is Jehovah Adonai. Adonai means the Lord. Jehovah, God. Adonai basically means sovereign, the one who's sovereign. So the challenge I want to bring to us really is that we should submit ourselves completely to the sovereign control, the sovereign will of God. This is our authority for fruitfulness. Adonijah is a name given to one particular person, and the name means the sovereign Lord. The authority for fruitfulness. Now, if you submit yourself to the Lord like that, friends, you won't have to chase fruitfulness. Fruitfulness will chase you. Goodness and mercy, God's goodness to you, God's loving kindness to you, will pursue you, and you won't be able to run away from it. It'll catch up with you. Praise the Lord. Are you wanting a fruitfulness like that? And then it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What's this speaking about? Speaking about Psalm 95 and verse 6, it talks about the Lord our creator, the Lord our maker. What is this is saying? Is it saying, this is Jehovah Asa, if you want the Hebrew, A-S-A. It means this is the Lord who does everything. He is the one who is able to accomplish it all. Friend,
set it on your heart to want to be in the presence of the Lord. And as you are in the presence of the Lord, you will allow him, he will have the opportunity to do in you all that he needs to in order to fulfill his purposes. Well, I'm sorry if that's been a little bit brief at the end, but trust that it's given you something there to mull over, to meditate on. I said I would finish with three challenges. First of all, in a way, this is not immediately relevant, but 2 weeks ago, Harry Good gave a sermon here in which he spoke about wounds and bruising which were the result of national sin. And he spoke about how we can come to the Lord for cleansing. And one of the things he said was, quoting from Isaiah 1, let those things be mollified with ointment. Let the oil touch those things. Friends, just because you come to the Lord doesn't automatically mean that the wounds and the bruises are dealt with straight away. Sometimes they are, but sometimes they're not. And I want to reiterate, first of all, the challenge that he gave, which was that if you are aware of wounds and bruises that come for any reason, not just because of sin, but maybe for a whole host of other reasons, seek for that anointing. Seek somebody who is equipped to pray with you, to minister to you. And if you say, well, I don't know, I'm not sure, well, ask them to show you who to go to. But friends, don't rely on courses or qualifications. It's the anointing that does these things. That's the issue. Challenge number one, in a way, that's really to do with verse 3 of Psalm 23. He restores my soul. My friends, God is able to restore your soul. Let him do it. Healing of a broken heart. Whatever it is. Number two, whatever you do for the Lord, whatever your service for the Lord, children's work, looking after the children at home, family, whatever, call out to the Lord for his anointing on your work. What I'm saying is, don't do it without him. Don't do it without him. You need that oil. It's his work, it's his ability. And thirdly, for any who have ears to hear, God is wanting to separate you. God is wanting to set you apart. Maybe at some point later on in your life. And if you're thinking, I'm too old for this, I'm past it. Moses was 80. God wants to set you apart. God has a purpose for your life. There is an anointing for that purpose. Aim for it. Go for it. And say to the Lord, Lord, I don't know what my life's going to entail for the next 5 years, 10 years, or whatever, but bring me through. Bring me through the training. Bring me through the trial. And friends, the extent to which you are faithful in that preparation will be the extent to which God is able to give you that anointing. It will prescribe the limit of your ministry for the Lord. God is looking for people that he can use to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. He's looking for people who he can, through whom he can heal the brokenhearted, the wounds and the bruises that are all damaged. He is looking for some. Will you respond? This should be an overriding, or at least one of the overriding aims of your life. Lord, I want to come into all that you have for me. I don't want to miss it. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you so much that you have purposes and plans for everyone who is listening to this in person today or online. or subsequently in the future. And we want to thank you that you are the one who separates us. You're the one who equips us. And Lord, we want to ask you, Lord, I certainly want to ask you that certainly from amongst those who listen, that you will find those that you can train up, those that you can use, those that you can bring into your purposes. Lord, please don't let any of us fall short. Thank you that your purposes are great for us. And Lord, may there be those who you find available, we pray. Thank you for this song, Lord. Thank you that you are so many things to us. Thank you that you are the one who fights for us. Thank you that we can know what it is to be involved in the battles of the Lord. Thank you that we can be in a place where fruitfulness pursues us. Your goodness and your mercy. And Lord, thank you that it's all of you, so that one day we will indeed be, God willing, in the house of the Lord forever, part of that new Jerusalem, and beholding you and worshipping you and serving you forever. Blessed be your name. Amen.